everybody, because God is so awesome. So let's read together. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land and they passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. It's great, isn't it? And we'll turn now to James. James chapter 1. And we'll read the first 15 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. But blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
Thanks so much. Thanks, Diane, and thanks, Sylvia, as well. My name's Andrew, and I've got the privilege of looking at that part of James. So if you have James open, keep that open there. We're approaching this incredibly practical book over the next couple of weeks in these school holidays. It's been a favourite of mine since I was about 16 or 17, when I was in year 12. And one of the verses in particular says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." I remember hearing that just when I was thinking about my trial HSC. And so that really stuck in my head. Some of you might know James very well. Some of you will never heard of it before. We're going to dip into it now and have a look at it. It's a letter from James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might not know much about James. Joseph and Mary had other children. James is one of the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. And we don't think James was a believer until he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And then he became a leader in the church. I just want to give you a little bit of background on this, just because we might not be familiar. The book starts off, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes," that's the Jews, "scattered among the nations, greetings." We actually hear about James as a leader from the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 1, Paul says that he went to Jerusalem and he stayed with Peter, and he saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. We find out later in Galatians when Paul's talking about the pillars of the church, and he says the pillars of the church are James, Peter, or Cephas, another translation of the name, James, Peter, and John, and Paul as well, the pillars of the church. Paul talks about when Christ rose from the dead, he appeared to Peter, to the 12, he appeared to the disciples. And in amongst that mix, he's appeared to 500, and he appeared to James. In the book of Acts, which we'll be looking at next term, we actually learn a bit about James, and we're very sure that this James that wrote this book is not James, the brother of John, because in the book of Acts, we'll just put up quickly those references, Herod had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. And then for the rest of the book of Acts, there's another character, James, who's the brother of our Lord Jesus, the leader in Jerusalem. When Peter escaped, he says, "I want you to tell the leaders. I want you to tell James and the brothers at the church." When there was a big decision to make, James stood up and spoke to the church. And when Paul turns up, he has respect for James and all the elders there. Now, here's a diagram that puts the whole New Testament together. Now, this might be overcomplicated or overly simple. I'm sorry about that. But the Bible talks about these three pillars and Paul, James, Peter, and John, and Paul. And some people have actually looked at, and you can actually group almost all the books of the New Testament according to James, Peter, John, and Paul. We know that Luke was a companion of Paul. The Gospel of Luke is often associated with Paul. We know that Mark put things together from the perspective of Peter, and he's often referred with Peter, and John wrote a gospel. And the book of James actually has so much language similar to the Gospel of Matthew. And so some people have looked at that. Don't get lost in that. Don't worry about that. But the book of James resonates with the teaching throughout it, especially from the Sermon on the Mount. It's a book written by James. And he doesn't say, "I'm James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "I'm James, a servant of the Lord." That's his position. And he's writing to the Jewish believers scattered throughout the world. It's a very practical book. And today we think about trials. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us to understand, particularly when it comes to hardship. Almighty God, we thank you for this book of James. Thank you, written to these Jewish believers scattered throughout the world. But we pray that as we turn to it now ourselves, you might speak to us loudly and clearly. Father, help us to be encouraged and strengthened and to be maybe rebuked when we need to. Father, call us to know you better and help us to trust you more. Guide us in wisdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's think about trials. Trials of many kinds. There is a pretty extreme cost of living increase that's affecting almost everyone I know. You feel it, right? And some of us feel it more than others. It's pretty intense. Maybe there's a birthday rolling around, you think, I just don't have the money for a birthday present for that person. Or maybe you've just failed an exam. Maybe it's the first exam you've ever failed. Maybe that's happened. Or maybe you haven't passed an exam in a very long time. There are trials of many kinds. Maybe you've had to go to hospital. Or maybe you've got the pain of suffering children. Or maybe you've got the pain of suffering parents. Or maybe there are some people here who've got the pain of both. It's feel like they're in a sandwich time where they're dealing with people who are going through a hardship as parents and those going hardship as their own children. And maybe it's a relationship which is going through a hard time. Maybe what hurts actually is not a relationship, but you feel like you've been rejected by someone you like a lot, and they haven't shown reciprocal feelings. Or maybe you face an uncertain future. Or maybe you're facing court, legal action, accusations. Maybe you've lost a friend because what you believe the Bible says about men and women, or maybe about Jesus being the only way to God. Maybe you are lonely because of your Christian stance. Maybe you're facing mortality. There are so many trials and temptations. Maybe you're in pain. I know some people come to church and there's just pain in sitting in a chair. How do you face those trials, those difficulties, those frustrations? Well, how do people help? Here's the unhelpful things that some people say. Here are some of them. Some people say things like, chin up. Put a smile on the dial. Some people say, put on a brave face. Fake it until you make it. Some people say, you know what? I know exactly, finish the sentence, how you feel. Never say that line. Basically, don't ever be tempted to say it. I know exactly how you feel. Sometimes people actually send you endless articles, things to read to help you with your hardship, feeling like, actually, let's add another burden on top of the hardship. Or maybe they'll tell you that it's simply, it'll all work out in the end. Or, to cap it off, maybe you're going through so much hardship that your friends just don't even want to be around you. Or they don't know what to say, so they actually avoid you. And that's unhelpful. But what is helpful? It's helpful when people love you, isn't it? When people pray for you. I love the story. Do you know the story of Moses where God says, hold up your staff over the battle? And a battle goes on and on all day. I love this story. And Moses' arms get tired and he feels like he's going to have to lower the staff. And two of his comrades come up and actually hold his arms up. I think it's a beautiful picture of hardship, isn't it? That we go through hardship and sometimes it's okay to suffer a little bit, but it goes on and on. And we do need people sometimes to lift up our arms and to uphold us in prayer. Sometimes people going through hardship find it even hard to pray, and so they need others to be praying for them. Now, I know that in many of our growth groups, then it's not just the leaders, but members of our growth groups care for each other. That's actually one of the purposes of our growth groups. Youth groups, when you're in small groups, a youth group as well, as adult growth groups. So if you're not in a growth group, I encourage you to join one. The growth groups where you share prayer points, where I know of a growth group where people have visited someone who's been sick on their day off, where people go through walks with those doing it tough. Can I encourage you to do it more and more? But even with the help, even with a friend texting you just to check in on how you're doing, even with people showing you kindness and love, even with the best of all help, our trials have an aspect of loneliness, don't they? Because only we face the trial. And so is it a surprise when you come to the Word of God and hear these words, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Is that right to say that? Is it fair to say that? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Well, let me just say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you actually should rejoice in a broken relationship Or you should go, woohoo, I've got no money in my bank account. Or you should just be smiling and walking on air if you face a court case. It doesn't mean that we consider it pure joy that we have a scary medical diagnosis. It doesn't mean faking a smile when the world is crumbling. Remember Jesus, what did he do? Jesus prayed with tears. But what it does mean, it means that in the face of suffering, we can find joy in one particular truth. Not in the whole suffering, but in one particular truth, in the suffering. There is an opportunity for us to rejoice. And the challenging word in this verse for me is, consider it pure joy. And that is this truth, that this trial will be an opportunity for the testing of my faith. For me to say yes to God in the midst of whatever might happen. What worries me the most is Christians who have been through no hardship. I think that's the most dangerous thing of all, is Christians who have never been through any hardship in their life. Because hardship is an opportunity for you to trust in God. It's an opportunity for you to say, this faith that I have is not borrowed faith. It's not just everyone else's faith around me. It's me and God, and I trust him in the darkness. Going through hardship is a chance for the metal to be tested. Will they only be a person who trusts God when the good times happen, or will they be a person who trusts God all the time? Will they be like the crowd, or will they be like Jesus' disciples? Now, Christians who know this truth, that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, that we can consider it joy, not the suffering, but the opportunity to have our faiths tested and say yes to God. Christians I know who've gone through hardship say things like this. I hear this very often. I've heard people say, I had no alternative in this situation but to trust God. I've even heard people say, it actually felt like I trusted God for the first time. I know I've been a Christian for years, but it felt like I just kind of became a Christian again. I don't think they did become a Christian, but it's like a new birth of trusting God because they had to trust in a way they hadn't before. I've heard people say, it was the hardest time of my life. I absolutely hated, but God was my shepherd and I had to hold on to him. I've heard people say things like, God brought me through that time and I know he will never let me down. Suffering is terrible, but the test of faith is something we can rejoice in. It's an opportunity to stay with God. Verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish at work, so they may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. In other books of the Bible, like in the book of 1 Peter, Peter talks about it's like our faith is being proven genuine. Our faith is worth more than gold. And it's like the refiner's fire of the Lord is testing our faith. In that psalm we read, I wish I could go through the whole psalm. It had so many parallels to James. But in that psalm, he says, this is a picture of the people being brought out of Egypt into the promised land and looking back on the time in Egypt. And he says, praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He's preserved our life and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us and refined us like silver. He talks about, you took us through the fire and the water, and you brought us through. Suffering is bad. Hardship is terrible. But we are called to rejoice in the opportunity to stand firm for God, come what may. Now, I don't think smoking cigarettes is a big spiritual issue at all. So what I'm about to say is not a condemnation of smokers. I actually wish we had more smokers at our church, because that would mean we're reaching more people for Jesus Christ. But one of the most effective ad campaigns that I remember about smoking, I thought that just blew away all the others, was the Willpower one. Remember, there was a while ago, but they said, your willpower is like a muscle. And every time you say no to a cigarette, your willpower muscle grows. And every time you say no, it actually gets easier to say no. Now, I think your faith is like a muscle as well. And every time you go through something hard, trusting in God, it actually becomes a little bit easier to go through something hard and trust God. Or it could actually be harder, but as you go through harder things, you develop the muscle so that you can actually endure all things for the Lord's sake. And the Bible calls that, the building of our faith muscle, perseverance. Perseverance cannot be grown by sitting on the bench, but by serving God and trusting God through the hardships. Now, I want to say this, a big warning about this. Beware the one-off heroic stand. Don't wait for the biggest time, the one time. It's not saying when you face that one trial in your life, consider it pure joy. No, it says when you face many kinds, and I'd say many levels and many degrees of trials, consider it pure joy. Don't be a hero. Don't say, I'm just going to apply that verse for that one time when I'm on my deathbed, and I'm going to say, Lord, get me through this one time. That's not what James is saying. James is actually teaching us in the smaller tests to put it into practice. You run late to an important meeting. You feel like you've stuffed everything up. You have the flu. You have food poisoning. You have no money today, but you're going to get money tomorrow. It's getting paid tomorrow or next week. Trust God in those times. Learn to say, this is a chance for me to, you know what, say, I trust in God through these little things. Trust God in the smaller things. This is your training. This is your gym. God wants us to be Christ-like, mature and complete. The cross comes before the crown. But how do I go through a hard time? Maybe right now you're in a hard time, or maybe you're about to be in a hard time. What do I do right now? Have a look at verse 5. What does verse 5 say? If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who generously gives to all without finding fault. Here's a rock-sure promise. God, it's almost like God underlines the promise, puts it in bold, all caps. If anyone lacks wisdom, ask God and he will generously give it to you without finding fault. He's going to give it to you. He's going to give you wisdom. And he's not going to be a nitpicker on it. He's going to be lavish on us all his wisdom. He's not going to say, well, look, Andrew, you did all those wrong things before. Andrew, you've made so many mistakes. Andrew, you're a bit annoying to me. He's not going to find fault. He's going to give you wisdom. It's a rock-sure promise. Take it to the bank. And God says, I will give you wisdom. It will be given to you. Maybe it's wisdom to know, where do I put my feet? Where do I walk today in this time? Maybe it's wisdom in knowing how to treat the person who is making your life unbearable. Maybe it's wisdom for knowing, how do I stand up as a Christian and still keep my job? Maybe it's wisdom for knowing how you get out of the financial sinkhole or how you walk in this time. Maybe it's just simple wisdom in knowing how to trust God in the darkness. Now, but James doesn't just say the nice things. You know, if I was writing the Bible, which I'm not, I would just say all the nice things and I wouldn't say the rebuke parts. But look what he says the next verse. He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. He's saying, when you ask, you've got to believe in God and not be double-minded and tossed around like a leaf blowing the wind or like something on the surf. He wants us to be centered on God. Now, I can think of times in my life where that was easy. I actually sometimes think it's the hardest and the most extreme times of suffering where it's kind of easiest to pray in a single-minded way. believing that God will give you that wisdom because you have no other alternative. I can speak from experience. But that time when I took my mum into my home, I had to wake up when she was caring for mum. I had to wake up several times in the night to change her, to attend on her in her elderly age. And when we had to shower her. We wept over the one who cared for us so tenderly when we were children, and we had to care for her so tenderly when she was approaching eternity. I tell you what, in those times, I don't think that was double-minded. God, give me wisdom today. It was a laser-like focus. Sometimes in the hardest of times, from my own experience, but you might be different, I found it easier to pray for wisdom. But I can tell you at other times, maybe particularly less extreme suffering, particularly when my own ego and sinful nature is involved, I can be double-minded. What are the selfish things that accompany hardships? Entitlement. I've been through so much, I deserve a break from everyone else. I deserve not to have to do what everyone else has to do. Addictions. You know, I'm going through so much. Yeah, I'm going to trust in God, but you know what? I'm also going to trust in this substance or this pattern of behavior. Self-pity. I reckon that's a big challenge, isn't it, when you're suffering? Self-pity has got to be one of the most destructive things. You know what self-pity does? It doesn't turn up to God. Where does my help come from? It turns in on yourself and it makes you just shrivel up. It is the opposite of faith and self-absorption. We need to pray for wisdom and lift our eyes to the one where our help comes from. Well, James moves to an example of this. He talks about if you're low, if you're high, in verses 9 to 11. He says in verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in the high position. I think here James is recalling the teaching of Jesus. James is speaking about poverty or anything else that brings you low. If you're down low, you've got to think of yourself in your high position. If you're poor, you've got to think of yourself in your eternal riches. If you have no prospect of sufficient future income and you belong to Jesus, James will be saying, remember, you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. If you feel relationally broken and all alone, and so you're brought down low in that way, remember your high position. You're a child of God. If you feel like shame hovers over you like a bad smell, and you're a Christian, take pride in the gospel where God says, you know what? Your shame has been taken away. Taken away. And you can live with a clean conscience before God. You see, here the call for us is to take pride. If you're broken, take pride in the fact that Jesus has made you and is making you whole. But James doesn't say the nice things. He also shows us the other trial. If it's a trial to be brought low, it's also a trial to be lifted up. If it's a trial to be poor, it's also a trial to be rich. And James actually has more words about the rich. Look in verse 10. He says, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they pass away like a wildflower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and the beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. That part of James's teaching is the bit we usually ignore. We want to lift people up who are down low. But the Bible also calls us to humble ourselves if we are in high position. I've mentioned this before, but we have songs, and we have good songs that say, let the poor say, I am rich. Let the weak say, I am strong. But we should equally have a verse that says, let the rich say, I am poor. Let the strong remember that they're weak. That's also what the Lord has done in me. We need both of those two truths. The person who has everything must remind themselves that they are but breath, a dust, a flower that comes and goes. Jesus says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And so for you, some people here, the trial that you may face might not be one than you expect. One of the biggest tests that we can ever have is when we have everything that we ever wanted. One of the tests that we face, one of the trials we face, is not just having no money but having lots of money. Or having no future but having a what seems like a glorious future here on earth. So the trial for faith is take pride in your humiliation. You see, we face the testing of our faith in the time of plenty, just like we do in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, sometimes it's easier for God us to ask God for wisdom, but in the time of plenty, we still need to ask God for wisdom. Get us through this trial. If you're in a lowly place, you must and we should proclaim what Jesus has done for me, lifting me up above this position. And if you are standing on the heights, we need to pinch ourselves, don't we? And remember our mortality and remember our humility. If you bought a new car, or even if you've just bought a new house, remember it is temporary. It's great news. Thank God for it, but it's temporary. Remember, it'll come, it'll go. Thank God for it, look after it, do all those things. But thank God for it and use it for God's glory. You see, I think those who are down low need to lift up our heads to the Lord, and those who are up high need to bow our heads before the Lord. But we both need to come before the Lord. Both a wise way of living in this time. And the final verse we'll look at, verse 12. The promised crown of life. He says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised those who love him." You see, we consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because our faith is being tested, and we can know that it's real. Before God, our faith is real, and we can grow in perseverance. But here's an even bigger motivation that perseverance works towards, and that is we one day will hold the crown of life. We're having a focus this year on the cross of Christ. It's one of the things. And while what Jesus has done for us on the cross is not in this passage, except maybe for securing the crown of life which God promised for those who love him. But there is the cross-shaped pattern here. Things are turned upside down. And there is the cross-shaped living here, which is, there is a crown of life. But the pathway to the crown is through the suffering. And through endurance of that suffering. And then we will receive the crown of life. I love what God calls us to in hard times. Just keep going and persevering. He doesn't say you have to do amazing. All he calls us to, verse 12, is persevere and stand the test. Just keep going. That's all we're called to do. He has done the hard work. He has won the victor's crown of life. He has promised it to all those who love him. You think of the Olympics. Who gets the medal? The strongest, the richest, the fastest, the most skilled, the most dedicated. But for us in Christ Jesus, who receives the crown of life? Everyone who endures. Everyone who does not give up. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like. Will there be a standing ovation at the finish line from the perspective of heaven? Will the angels and all those gone before us be cheering us on? Perhaps. Will there be an individual word for each of us as we made it to the end? Well done, my faithful servant. Perhaps. We don't know where. What we do know is that when there will be a race, and the finish of that race will be the crown of life for all who what? Who just keep going and persevering. According to the non-Christian Jewish historian, James, the brother of Jesus, in about the 60s AD, was accused of disobeying God's law by the religious people of his time, and he was stoned, killed by stoning. According to a second century Christian, that was a non-Christian, that's Josephus, non-Christian, that's a first century historian, second century historian, Christian historian, James was actually thrown off the wall of the temple and then stoned. Now, he would not have considered it to be a joy to be accused, falsely accused, by the religious people of his time. That would not have been a joy. It would not have been a joy to have stones thrown at him. It'd be ridiculous for James to be thinking, consider it pure joy that I'm being stoned to death. But he could rejoice that he could keep trusting God in the midst of this. And that even with false accusation from religious types, he could trust God and endure, and that there was a life waiting for him. If you are young and facing trials, can I encourage you to start now as you want to continue? When things are hard now, rejoice. Not in the thing being hard, but in the opportunity to trust God. If you've never faced a hard time as a Christian, I'm worried about you most. But be determined that when hardship does come, keep trusting in God. If you're in the middle of a dark time, maybe your car breaks down, you don't have the money to, where the money will come to fix it. You know, I love the Lord of the Rings. You know, there's a line where Bilbo says, "I feel like I'm being spread thin like butter across toast," or something like that. Do you feel like that sometimes? Like your life is just spread thin across this life. If that is you facing any difficulty, call out for wisdom and trust God. And you know that He will give it to you. But if you call out for wisdom, you're better prepared to walk in the wisdom He gives you. Don't be double-minded. And if you're facing temptation to sin, don't blame God for the temptation. It doesn't come from God. God's testing you to see that you trust Him. He will give you a way out. That temptation comes from within. If you have a terrible diagnosis, this is something I think is really helpful. Or if you face something really hard, what's one of the biggest temptations? Just to become an expert in the suffering that you're facing. Spend your whole life becoming an expert in that. What are you forgetting? You are forgetting that the real trial is not the thing, but it's your faith in God. So do not become an expert in your medical diagnosis more than you're an expert in God. Don't become an expert in your court case more than you do in trusting in God. Don't become an expert in psychology of how your family working more than you trust in God. What we need to do is we need to see that the real trial is not what's about us, but it's about me and God. Will I keep trusting Him in this time? If you are poor, remember your riches in Christ. If you're rich, remember your weakness. If you're helping someone go through a hardship, don't look down on them. Don't look down on people who are doing hard. You know what? If they're enduring great hardship for the sake of their Lord, if their faith is tested and you're not, it's always at different times. You know how you regard that person? If they're a person who is enduring hardship, they might not look that impressive on the outside. But if they are enduring hardship, they are a mighty one of God. And that is how we should regard them. Here's one that I think we've got to stop saying. Don't say that person lost their fight against cancer. Don't say that. Don't say they lost their fight against whatever medical thing it is. They did not. And even if they did, that's not the major story. The Christian sister who endured the trial of cancer and died and trusting God did not lose the fight. They won the fight. The fight was not with cancer. The fight was with, will they keep enduring and trusting in God? And if they kept enduring and trusting God, they won that fight. They endured that race. And the crown of life that God's prepared for them is there to be taken. And if you want to help other people, please do join a growth group. I want to say this. We're a biggish church, right? Although we've got to stop, we should not call ourselves a big church, according to James. But we're a bigger church, but we're actually going to need to find a place where you can share with others. And so I think in our growth gives a great opportunity for us to be finding a space where we can not just ourselves be helped, but help other people as well. And if the issue is huge, reach out to others, reach out to our ministry team. But the call in these verses, in a sense, is actually not about other people, it's about you and God. The call for us to say is, if I'm going through any hardship, or if there's even just over the hill, there's something happening in the future, see it as an opportunity for me to say yes to God. An opportunity for my faith in God to be tested and proven to be genuine. And take joy in the growth of perseverance. And keep going. In the small, in the big, in all sorts. Because God promises that we'll receive the crown of life that Christ won for you, if you just keep holding on. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you might speak to us where we are, for those of us who are going through hardship, particularly right now. May your word lift up our hearts. May it be applied rightly to our hearts, so it's not a burden, but it's an opportunity for us to keep trusting in you. Father, pray for those who are about to face their first difficulty as a Christian. Father, pray that their faith will be genuine and true, and they would not give up and shrink back, but would believe. And Father, thank you for those who we know. I just want to thank you for some of the mighty men and women of God at this church who are here today, tonight, who have endured hardship and have remained faithful with Christ, who do not think of themselves greatly, but they think of Christ greatly. Thank you for persevering them, and help us to learn from them as well. Father, help us all to endure, to finish, and to encourage each other on the way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're actually, last week we had a baptism, so we didn't have the Lord's Supper. So we're actually going to be sharing the Lord's Supper today. And if you didn't get one of these little packs, put your hand up, grab one. Do you know what? I didn't get one. So I'm going to put my hand up. If someone could kindly get one for me. There's quite a few today. But thank you so much for those who are serving. Keep your hand up nice and high. What we actually come to this time to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. Thanks, Patrick. I better go on. Thanks, man. And the death and resurrection of Jesus, remembering both the strange victory that Christ won in defeat, the victory in his death and the victory in his resurrection, the victory over everything that stood against us and opposed us to God, and the victory of the resurrection that even destroyed death and that made it possible for us to run this race with perseverance and receive the crown of life. I'll just read a couple of verses from the Bible. Let me read these words that Jesus says to his disciples, that is, to you, if you're his disciples. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." How good is that? But then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Merciful Lord, as we come together, casting our minds back to the night before Jesus died when he took his disciples and gathering them together before he died, broke bread and said, "This is my body given for you," took the cup, said, "This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." When Jesus said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we come to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, not trusting in our own goodness, but in your measureless grace. And today as we eat and drink, Father, give us the perseverance to keep going through our own trials, or the preparedness to be ready for them when they come. Father, help us to, like Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Help us also to go through hardship and rejoicing in you. Father, feed us now with the things we need, with the encouragement we need for this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to open this up, take out the bread, open up the grape juice. We keep coming back to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take and eat this remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving and rejoice. And drink this remembering that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for you and for many. Drink this remembering that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Let's pray before we sing. To Jesus Christ, who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made every one of us who believes in him a kingdom and priest serving our God and Father, to him be glory and power, dominion and strength forever and ever. Amen.